Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening.
The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the evening of September 24th, 2017,
and features preaching by High Point Baptist Church Elder Tom Joyce.
It is good to be here. As I was thinking about this, I think the last time I was here, it was about a week after the snowstorm. It was cold. And it just seems like yesterday, but it's 6 months ago. And it's 90 degrees, and I'm grateful that it's cool in here tonight. So it is good to be here. I'm glad to be here. And I know the last time we were together, I talked about sin, and we wrapped that up by really saying that the only biblical honoring way to deal with sin is to repent of it. And we kind of left it at that. So when Matt said that I'd be preaching again, I thought it might be a good idea just to kind of pick up where that left off and talk a little bit more about repentance and really what it means, specifically to wrap our minds around a biblical definition of repentance, and then talk about why it's important, and finally, how do we know that we got the real thing? In other words, when we repent, how do we know that ours is sincere? So that's where we're going to go. And I think I'll make up a little bit for Greg keeping us over time last week. I think we'll be out. I'm joking around, of course. But I think we'll be out of here by 7, God willing. So that being said, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. And as we spend time in your word learning about repentance, we ask that you'd help us to see our own sin. Grant us sincere and contrite hearts so that we could fully understand the joy that is found in your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is repentance? So that we're all on the same page. So we want to talk about a biblical definition of that. And in the Old Testament, there are two Hebrew words that are used to describe repentance. I won't try to say them, but we'll get the idea, okay? The first word conveys an idea of strong emotional grief, sorrow, comfort, okay? It's a very emotional term. And we see this in a few scripture references. The first one is in Job 42:6, where Job says, "Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." The whole dust and ashes symbolism has a deep sense of humility behind it. God created man out of the dust of the earth. And when Abraham's speaking to the Lord about Sodom, he says, "Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." And it's the same word, same dust that we're talking about here. In Genesis 6:6, we learn that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the word sorry is that same word. In Psalm 119:82, it says that my eyes fail with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? And there the word comfort is the same word. But the important thing to note here is that all of those references, they communicate deep emotion behind them. The other, and this is the most frequently used term, means to turn or to return. And the idea is to turn away from evil and then turn toward the good, away from sin, turn toward God. And we see this in Jeremiah 18:11. And this is the Lord speaking to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he tells them to turn back, each of you, from his evil way, and reform your ways and your deeds. In Daniel 9:13, Daniel says that they have not sought the favor of the Lord, their God, by turning from iniquity and giving attention to God's truth. And in Joel 2, verses 12 and 13, we have the Lord calling Judah to repentance. The Lord says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. So we have two really vivid descriptions of repentance. One that has the deep emotional component to it, and the other one is the idea of this returning, turning away from evil, turning back towards God. In the New Testament, there are three Greek words that are used to describe repentance. And sometimes it's just better to read a quote, and that's what I'm going to do. This is from actually John MacArthur's Systematic Theology book. But it's interesting. It's one of the longest footnotes I've ever read, okay? Because John quotes someone I've never heard of. And you know, there may be a few of you have. But the theologian that he quotes is a guy named Gerhardus Voss. Okay, now Voss was he taught at Princeton Theological Seminary from like the late 1800s to about 1932. What's interesting, though, I never heard of Voss, but his wife, Catherine, authored what's known as the Children's Story Bible, okay? And you could still get it today on Amazon.com, and it's rated 4.6 out of 5 stars, so I just might pick that one up. But anyway, getting back to Voss, okay, he says, of the three words that are used in the Greek Gospels to describe the process of repentance, the first one emphasizes the emotional element of regret and sorrow over the past evil course of life. And this we see in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32, where Jesus is speaking to the chief priests and elders. And this is right after the parable of the two sons. Okay, so Jesus says, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you do not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this," and here's the word, "did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him." The second one expresses a reversal of your entire mental attitude. And an example of this is in Matthew 12, verse 41. And again, Jesus is addressing the scribes and Pharisees after they ask him for a sign. And the Lord says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Other examples, in Luke 15:17, in the lost sheep parable, Jesus says, "I'll tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who," the words, "repents, than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And in Luke 15:10, Jesus says, "In the same way, there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents." Finally, the third one denotes a change in the direction of life, one goal being substituted for another. The reference here is in Matthew 13:15, and this is the Lord quoting Isaiah when he says, "For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." In Luke 17, verses 3 to 4, the Lord says to be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And a tough one for all of us. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, "I repent," then forgive him. In Luke 22, the Lord tells Simon that once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. John MacArthur summarizes repentance in terms of what it's not
and what it is, and I'm going to read that here. And then Wayne Grudem has a little more concise definition that I kind of like because I like simple things. But John's definition is this. John says, repentance is not a mere change of thinking, although it does involve an intellectual acknowledgement of sin and a change of attitude towards it. And it's not merely shame or sorrow for sin, although genuine repentance always involves an element of remorse. He says, true biblical repentance is also a redirection of the human will, a purposeful decision to forsake all unrighteousness and pursue righteousness instead. It involves the mind, the heart, and the will. And here's Grudem's definition. He says, repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. I'll read that one again. He says, repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. So the question is, why does it matter? Well, it matters because it's a necessary condition for salvation. Now you might ask, what about faith alone? But think about this. What are you putting your faith in? Hopefully it's Christ's death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And then, the sincerity of the faith you're professing is equal to the sincerity of the repentance you have for your sin. Let me repeat that again. The sincerity of the faith that you're professing is equal to the sincerity of the repentance that you have for your sin. Why do you want forgiveness of your sins? Punch a ticket to heaven? Or because I've offended a holy, loving, and merciful God, and I want to please Him with all my heart? Faith, repentance, and forgiveness go hand in hand. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, we're told to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And then it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. In Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, the Lord says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And again in Luke, this is chapter 24. The Lord says, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that, what? Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And Peter tells us in Acts to repent and return, so that our sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And finally, in Acts, Paul talks about solemnly testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. First, Clement, you may remember that Clement, if you were here last time, was actually a disciple of the disciples. Some people said that he actually knew Simon Peter. But Clement said, let us return to every age that has passed and learn that from generation to generation, the Lord has granted a place of repentance to all such as would be converted to Him. And Ambrose, if you remember Ambrose, Ambrose was the bishop of Milan, who confronted the Emperor Theodosius I. Not to get into the whole story, but you know, Theodosius had a little temper. Remember, and there was this riot in Thessalonica. So Theodosius just slaughtered 7,000 citizens in Thessalonica. And Ambrose confronted him and would not admit him back into the church until he repented. But Ambrose said, "Do you see that the same God who," and here's the word, "requires repentance, promises forgiveness?" If we move ahead, maybe 1,200, I think it's about 1,200 years later, Jonathan Edwards says, "Repentance is a deep sorrow for sin that God," and here it is again, "requires as necessary to salvation." And here's Wayne Grudem again. "Scripture puts repentance and faith together as different aspects of the one act of coming to Christ for salvation. It's not that a person first turns from sin and next trusts Christ, or first trusts in Christ and then turns from sin, but rather they both occur at the same time. When we turn to Christ for salvation from our sins, we are at the same time, simultaneously, turning away from the sins that we're asking Christ to save us from. And here's the key. It is therefore contrary to the New Testament evidence to speak about the possibility of having true saving faith without having any repentance for sin. The two have to go together. And it's more than just worldly sorrow for our actions. You know, feeling bad that we'll be punished or that we got caught. Worldly sorrow is feeling bad that you have to suffer the consequence. Like saying sorry just to get your way or to get out of trouble. We learn about godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, Paul, in these verses, he's referring to a lost, what's called sometimes the severe letter they had written to the Corinthian church. And he says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorrowful by that letter, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." And here it comes. "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. For the sorrow of the world produces death." The other thing it does is it pleases God. In the verse from Jeremiah that we already looked at, the Lord says, "Therefore, my heart yearns for him." In the lost coin parable, we said that there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. And it's part of our sanctification. The more we realize the debt of gratitude we owe for our sins, the more we want to repent. But we still hesitate. Our sinful nature always fights to justify our sinful behavior. Pride tells us that our actions are justified. Consciously or subconsciously, we're consumed with self-centeredness. All of us at one point or another, I think, you know, we fall into different categories. We become these controlling Pharisees who see the wrong in everybody. We know how to fix it, and we think we should tell them precisely how they should change. Question is, who do we think we are that people should change so that we could feel better? Or we become smug, passive, hypocrites. We think that if everyone was like us, the world would be a better place. And I have a question. Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are? Who do I think I am? That I shouldn't change so that people could feel better? So how do we know? How do we know if what we profess as repentance, what we feel as repentance, are we still good? You still here? Okay.
We know if it's sincere and heartfelt. But this is why we have such a concern for false conversions. How genuine do you think the repentance generated from this altar call would be? Okay, here we go. You ready? Okay. You who have made up your minds to become Christians and will give your pledge to make your peace with God immediately should stand up. But those of you who are resolved that you will not become Christians and wish me to understand so and wish Christ to understand that should sit still. I don't know if Charles Finney sounded like that, but that's what he said. In other words, those of you who want to demonstrate your love for God, stand up. But the rest of you worthless, sinful God haters, you just keep still and sit there so that God and everyone else here can understand exactly what kind of a person you are. I'm pretty sure it was Dale Carnegie who said that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Our repentance should be a heart-to-heart meeting with the Lord, not a ritual to fulfill some religious obligation. Fulton Sheen once said, hearing nuns' confessions is like being stoned to death with popcorn. John Calvin says, when we have to deal with God, nothing is achieved unless we begin from where? From the inner disposition of the heart. Remember Joel chapter 12, the Lord wants us to rend our hearts, not our garments. Jonathan Edwards said, one great difference between saints and hypocrites is this, that the joy and comfort of the saint is attended with godly sorrow and mourning for sin. Psalm 31:19 says, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you. In his book, Saved Without a Doubt, and if you ever struggle or if you ever question your security, it's a fantastic book, John MacArthur suggests a test to see if you've truly repented. Ready? You once lived in sin and loved it. Do you now desire deliverance from it? You were once self-confident, trusting in your own fancied goodness. Do you now judge yourself as a sinner before God? You once sought to hide from God and rebel against his authority. Do you now look up to him, desiring to know him and yield yourself to him? If you can honestly say yes to these questions, you've repented. And remember, it's not the amount of repentance that counts, it's the fact that you turn from self to God that puts you in the place where his grace avails through Jesus Christ. Let me say that last part again. It's the fact that you turn from yourself to God that puts you in the place where his grace avails through Jesus Christ. But, and this is a valid question, because we all struggle with sin. And how do we evaluate the sincerity of our repentance if we find ourselves caught up in a recurring sinful habit? And we all, to some extent, struggle or have struggled with things like, you know, overindulging in food or drink, self-gratifying sexual sins, things like that. Because you think about it, unbroken patterns of sin are characteristic of an unregenerate person. Sin as a life pattern is not compatible with salvation. And if a person could continue in sin after being saved from sin, that would mean salvation is ineffective. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3. I'm just going to skip through a few verses here in 1 John chapter 3 just to get us thinking about some things. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 6, we're told that no one who abides in him sins. And no one who sins has seen him or knows him. In verse 8, we're told that the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his, God's seed, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By now, if you felt pretty good about your security, you might be getting an anxious feeling in your stomach. How do we reconcile something like this? Because, like I said, we all sin. Thankfully, the Apostle John isn't saying that the occurrence of a specific sin habit in a person's life means that that person is lost. Remember, in 1 John chapter 1, we're told that if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Rather, what John means is that the person is living as if there is no law, and obviously doesn't care about it. They're a person who rejects God's authority and don't care about what God thinks about their habits. So he's talking about a person who is living lawlessly, as if there's no law, doesn't care about it, rejects God's authority, and they're obviously not a Christian. My guess is that if you're here, you do care. And in spite of how many times or over how many years even, you may have struggled or now be struggling with a sin habit, you really do want to break it. And God knows your heart. So, return to the Lord, your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And keep coming to him, so there could be joy in the presence of the angels. Let's pray. Father, we ask your forgiveness. You know our sins, and you know our hearts. We ask that you would take away our selfishness, our self-centeredness, only that we might glorify you in serving you and others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to High Point Baptist Church Elder Tom Joyce on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2017, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.